Everyone, it is great to see you. My name is Nathan, in case I've not met you, and it's my great privilege and honour to be able to bring God's word to us this morning. And I'm solo parenting this weekend. Mel's up in Queensland, and so I've been parenting the four kids, and the good news is we're dressed, we're here, and we've survived, and Mel comes home this afternoon, so I'm really happy about that. But it's great to be able to meet with God's family, and I'm going to pray for us as we come to God's word now, and let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we just thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you reveal yourself through your word and by your word today. So Lord, we pray for us as we spend some time reading your word, as we meditate upon it. Lord, we pray that it would be like a light unto our feet, that you'd speak to us by your Holy Spirit. You'd be giving us the boldness to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to start with a bit of French for you. Not that I'm very good at French, and you have to excuse my accent. The French is l'amour de Dieu est folie. Do you know what that French means? You might have picked up some of it. It is the love of God is folly. It's crazy. It surpasses understanding. It's a paraphrase. It's in French, so it makes it really clever and kind of fancy. But it is a paraphrase of Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, where he says that his prayer for them is that they would know the love that surpasses knowledge. And as we begin our new sermon series, I just want to encourage us for the next few weeks as a church to think about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. Our goal, our mission as a church is to make and grow disciples of Jesus. It's a word that we often use, but what do we actually mean by the word disciple? And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? That's essentially what we're on about. And many of us here consider ourselves disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. But I think it's really healthy and I think it's really wonderful just to keep coming back to some of these core ideas, particularly from the Bible, which helps us understand who we are in this world. But I want to begin, as we think about this discipleship, I just want to begin with this love of God. You might have seen on the building out front, you might have seen on the building as you entered at our front door, you might have seen this image behind us, which is the life-changing love. And of course, we're speaking of the life-changing love of God in Christ Jesus. That John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. Friends, I just want to spend a moment as you ponder the love of God with me. This idea that God's love and his love for the world originates from God. It is God's initiative. It comes from him. And as I speak to you, again, I'll be finishing with this prayer from Paul to the church in Ephesus. In his prayer, he says, I pray that out of the glorious riches that God may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Friends, as you drove here, did you see the ocean as we were driving here this morning? There's big swell coming. It's pretty big and it's exciting and it's pretty cool. And it's also the light this morning, glorious. You might notice it's intentional that we use this image as a church and as to challenge, because one, it speaks to us of the beauty and the power of God, the Creator, and even our neighbours and our friends, our community around us, we see that ocean all the time. We see the escarpment, we see the ocean. So it's ever present. And it's something that we can talk to people about, and it's a glorious thing, that wonderful ocean. But the other reason why I love the idea of that we use this ocean as a bit of a picture and we come back to it, we do our carols at the ocean, it's a part of our community really, is because it reminds me constantly when I look out over the ocean. And I want to encourage you, as you drive, as you walk, as you go to the beach, and as you see that ocean, this prayer that Paul prays is this prayer that the church there in Ephesus will begin to grasp. That they'll begin to start to comprehend that which is incomprehensible, just the depth of God's love. That ocean is vast like God's love. It's wide. It goes all the way to the horizon and even beyond the horizon. It's so deep that if you were to dive down, you probably can't reach the bottom of it. And it's so wide, it just encompasses the whole world. And friends, this is like this love that we find in Christ Jesus. As we think about John 3:16, that God so loved the world, I want to encourage you to think about that word so. Because in that message of John 3:16, which so many of us have seen so many times, it's like that idea of what is the one word that just grips you and compels you out of all of them. It might just be that word so. Because as you think about love and what this world speaks about love, usually it's quite cheap. Usually it's quite sort of shallow. Usually there's a lot of words, but it's not backed up with a lot of action. But when God speaks of love in the scriptures and in our Holy Bible, he speaks of love that it's this sense of so. And there's a sense of, there's a priority. There's this sense of urgency. Like God so loves the world. And again, as you think about God's love and who is it for, John 3:16, that God so loves the world. Again, as you consider the world around us and what kind of state is it in, I was challenged this week, as I often do. I'm trying to understand the world and engage our world. Some research has just come out recently, particularly in Australia, about the birth rate. And you might have seen that in the news this week as well. Our birth rate, particularly since COVID, is plummeting. People aren't having children. It's more like a third of what it was 10 years ago, and it has massive implications for us as a society. But then it also raises the question, why are people not having more children? And again, there's reasons for that. But again, friends, in the midst of this, I just think it speaks to us of this world in which we live, which is desperate. This world in which we live, it's seeking and it's searching. And friends, as those who receive, those who understand the love of God, we understand the way in which God's love speaks to this world which is lost and which is in so much need. Also, if you think about God's love for the world, John 3:16, think about the recipients of this love. Because I know that probably even sitting here, and if you're anything like me, there have been times where I think I'm very undeserving of love. Because the world says those who will be loved in this world are those that are rich, powerful, successful, they've got it all together, and they're the ones that get the applause, they're the ones that get the love. However, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gives. And that word gives is a word of God's grace. The cost of God's love, I just want to keep sort of just tapping on today. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Friends, again, one of the struggles that I have when we talk about this word love, that's why I think life-changing love is such a great kind of leader way to start a conversation with our community and our village around us, is because it uses the word, but then in what way does it back it up? In what way, like, it's easy to talk the talk, but it's much harder to walk the walk. Is the person's money where their mouth is? But when we come to God's love, we find not just the word, I love you, but he constantly keeps saying throughout scriptures, God loves, God loves. But then he actually demonstrates that, or he proves it. He puts it into action, and he puts it into action. He demonstrates his love through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love amongst us, that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. God shows this love. It's not just empty words. It's actually, it's spoken so that we can understand it, but then it's also backed up by this action of sending his son Jesus. And not only does he send his son Jesus, but we again see Romans chapter 5 verse 8 that God demonstrates his love. He proves this love for us in this, that whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, even the idea of this costliness of God's love, the extraordinarily brilliant nature of God's love, is it's for those of us that are sinners. You don't have to be perfect. There may have been a time where you lived without God, a time where we just turned our back on God and we walked away from God and we lived as though there was no God and we kind of just gave the finger to God. We just wanted him out. And we rejected him, we rebelled against him. That's the idea of sin in the Bible. And yet, even at that point, God loves you. And friends, that is a brilliant kind of love. That is a life-changing kind of love that we find at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, as we keep beginning to understand this love, it's a love that changes and transforms us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. There's that sense of John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, I just want to encourage you as we embark upon this next couple of weeks together, as we think about this question of what does it mean to be disciples of Jesus? I think a really helpful way is this. How do we share? How do we communicate this into our world today? Again, another encouragement for you, just over the last weekend, again, based on research coming out of London, there's some research that's now being done on the different generations. And this is coming from the London Institute. And in the London Institute, they say they've surveyed that younger generation. And one of the biggest, most profound questions that they had was, how do I share Jesus without losing my friends? That's an interesting kind of main idea that the young ones are having. How do I share Jesus without losing my friends? Because as we think about discipleship, I want to share with you that as a church, we're very much on about this idea, and it's that M that you saw this morning, and each week you'll see another M. And this week's M is mission, the idea that we want to share. The other word I'd like to use today is the idea that we want to shine, which again, from the Bible, from the scriptures, and what do I mean by that? Well, very quickly, if we go to the next slide, discipleship. Over the next few weeks together, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be a disciple. Now, what does this word really mean? Of course, for many of us, the first thing that comes to mind are the 12 disciples. That the friends of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, who were with Jesus, and we read about them in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of his ministry, as Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. They're just people, ordinary people. Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They're just ordinary people. And they're casting their net into the lake. They're ordinary people with a job. And they're doing their job. They're fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, come and follow me. Friends, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I think the most helpful way is just that word to follow. The idea that to be a disciple, particularly in that time, there's a sense of teaching as well. So in Matthew chapter 5, a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So there's that sense of following, and there's a sense of teacher. And then again, Jesus' response is, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus speaks of there being a cost to discipleship. Or as you choose to follow one way, then you actually start to say no to some other ways. And it's interesting to think again about this. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Originally, the followers of Jesus were called the followers of the way. And we read about this in the book of Acts. They were to follow the way of Jesus, and then that changed to being called Christians or little Christs. And the idea there is that, again, part of discipleship is to follow and walk closely, to listen to a person's teaching, but then to emulate or to model or to shape oneself around that leader. And again, this is what it means to be a disciple. There's a sense of modeling and a walking with or copying, a modeling, a desire to be like. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, whoever claims to live in Christ must live as Jesus did. Again, Jesus told his disciples, there is no servant is greater than their master. There's a sense also in which a disciple is someone who you may be following and you may be learning, because there's teachings and Jesus has teaching. But also part of a discipleship is also to participate. And it gets, again, in our modern sense, a good way to understand this is like an apprenticeship. Because again, it's not just teaching for knowledge's sake. Because knowledge just puffs up, but love builds up. And its idea is that the apprentice learns, but then applies. The idea is that if you're a disciple of Jesus, At some point, you're learning about Jesus, and it's like you're learning about soccer, or you may be learning about surfing, and at one point you're standing on the sideline watching others, and you're watching the surfers out on the waves, or you're on the sidelines watching the people play soccer or sport. But at some point, you make a transition from, I'm going to observe this from afar, to I'm actually going to give this a go. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to actually get on the field and not just be a distant observer. I'm actually going to participate. I'm going to live this. I'm going to walk this as part of my life. Not just as part of my life, but with my whole life. I'm going to go all in. And this is a sense of what it means to be a disciple. Obedience and trust. Again, in this early part of Matthew's gospel, Jesus calms the storm and his disciples kind of cry out to him. And again, there's this sense in which what we're understanding as disciples, Jesus often interacted with crowds. And as he interacts with the crowds, then he interacts with his closer disciples, his friends. The storm rises. And Jesus says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Again, friends, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It's not just an intellectual wisdom, but it's something even more profound than just a head thing. It's also a heart thing. And because it's a heart thing, it goes to our fears. It goes to much deeper than just an intellectual pursuit. And so then, of course, we come to the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, we read these wonderful words. And again, this is the purpose, if you like, the mission of the church throughout the ages. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And again, there's that word worship. And we'll see this in our last week in our series, this sense of worship. What does it mean to worship the risen Lord Jesus? They praised him. They glorified him. Some doubted. But then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That authority is given to him by God the Father, and it's in his death and his resurrection that he's able to say this sense of authority. Even death itself he has authority and power over. "Therefore," he says, "go and make disciples of all nations." Another way that sometimes translated is going, as you go, wherever you go. It's not just about go overseas. And as we think about mission, a lot of us think, we raised in a generation where we think mission means go overseas and tell people about Jesus. And that's coming from a verse like this, which says, "Go and make disciples." And that's somewhat true because it does mean that. But the greater emphasis, as you're going, as you're living, as you're walking, whatever it is that you do, as you're going, make disciples. The emphasis is on the making of disciples. And again, it's of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, this is our purpose. This is our mission, to make disciples. And friends, over the next few weeks, I want to invite you and encourage you to just consider, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And to encourage you to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. Again, in this day and age, just as that little bit of research has shared, for this younger generation, to publicly identify as a follower of Jesus is increasingly difficult in a hostile world. How do we not only identify as followers of Jesus, and what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, today we know that because God loves us, it's not about our performance, and it's not about even what we do in a sense. It's about pointing people to Jesus. It's about shining and sharing Jesus. If we go to the next slide, a disciple of Jesus is someone who I think who's started to at least grasp or understand this great love that God has for them. In a world that is so desperate and in darkness, there's this desire to see people move from the kingdom of the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light. That they begin to understand, and why I say begin to understand, there's a great quote from a scientist, Niels Bohr, and he's talking about nuclear physics. And he says the first clue that gives you whether people begin to understand nuclear physics is if they say, I can't understand it. Then that's the beginning of them understanding it. And friends, that is a little picture of like the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's beyond comprehension because it's so vast and it's so extraordinary. But when we talk about shining and sharing, again, there's a sense of proclamation. We want to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And we want to proclaim the gospel because it is good news to a world which is desperately seeking good news. That there's hope in the midst of despair. That there is a purpose to this life that we live. Friends, there's so much good in the good news of the gospel. But as we proclaim the gospel as well, there's a sense in which that's we want to proclaim it, but also, just like Jesus, we don't want to just use cheap words. There's a sense of authenticity. There's a sense of genuineness. And so part of that shining and sharing as disciples of Jesus, I want to encourage us, is that as we speak the words, are we also living out the things that we are proclaiming too? Again, so what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It's to be involved in God's great mission, to proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in words and with our actions together. And again, one of the things you wrestle with is if you think genuinely about this question of mission, some of you know the word evangelism, and for some that's a really scary word. And the question will become, like, are we all called to be evangelists? Are we all called to be the people that are out there? And we wrestle with this question, and there's the gift of the evangelist. And over the next few weeks, we'll unpack this a little bit more and more together. But friends, what I do want to say is this. Think about D-Day. And I shouldn't have to explain too much about what D-Day is, but that beach landing on Normandy, you've got all those people, the soldiers in the boats, and they're heading towards the beach. And that was the turning point of World War II, the historians tell us. And the extraordinary image that I want to, like, I think about that film Saving Private Ryan and those boats that are heading onto that beach. And there's a sense of which, at that point, that turned the whole fate of the whole war. And the question, I guess, that gets raised there is it just the soldiers on that beach that participated and were part of that war effort? And the answer is no. That what was going on is it's a total war effort of the nations involved. And what I mean by that is the whole nation was involved with that one big mission. Not that everybody is on those boats storming the beach necessarily, but you had the women in the factories. You had the people in the factories. You had the people back home building the uniforms, building the boats, building the bullets, building the guns. They were all a part of that effort. Even though perhaps they're not there, they're still involved with that mission. And not only that, but then also, of course, you don't just have the physical things. You've got all the other, you've got the government and you've got the teachers and you've got the whole of society are working together towards that great mission. And friends, again, as we think about our great mission as a church, I want to encourage you that we all want to be at least on about the mission. How we exercise that, we'll learn later about spiritual gifts as we go through the later AMs. Let me quickly show you to wrap up. Please come with us over the next few weeks because we want to be disciples of Jesus in our church. And the first one is this sense of shining. We want to be light in the darkness. Jesus spoke when he began his ministry in Matthew, and he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." A few verses later, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." There's that idea of shining. "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Friends, we want to shine. That's mission. Next week, we learn that as you're saved, and as you come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, it takes time that we learn that we are saved into God's family, that we are a community of God. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we connect into this body that God has saved, that Jesus has loved one of each other. We're so loved by God that Jesus would die for that person. And so we're now to see each other differently. And we're now to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. The key verse there is that you love one another, that the world will know that you are my disciples. So we're called to love the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. We get a chance to belong. We get a chance to connect with God's family. But as we do that, we also, disciples of Jesus, we want to grow. And that word grow, it talks about we're not perfect. And here's the thing, you may be on all different places. Like, as you think about being a disciple of Jesus, you're still figuring this out. And you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. And here's the beautiful thing, you don't have to be fully baked and fully perfect to come to Jesus. Actually, the first prerequisite to start following Jesus is to understand that you're not perfect and that we do need to change and that we do need to grow. What good news is that? Because we're already loved, and that gives you permission to admit it. It gives you permission to confess it, and then it gives you permission to change and to grow. One of the key verses here is to attain to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ, that will grow deep, that will be sanctified and edified, that will grow up in Christ. And as we grow up in Christ, the disciples of Jesus, we want to grow. And then as we want to grow in Christ, again, as we grow in our knowledge of God's love, then we understand that love that Jesus is speaking about, he said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so there's a certain point in maturity where you go, it's not about me. I appreciate how much God loves me, but now I want to love others, and I want to love God, and I want to love them, and I want to serve them. And that actually is the best definition of love. It's selflessness. I actually want to serve others. And so we want to serve as disciples of Jesus. We want to give. And we want to give not just a little bit. Actually, as we begin to grow and grasp that love, we understand that it's not just a little thing, it's a whole thing. And we want to give our heart and soul. The great commandment is to love our Lord God with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. Which speaks to this idea of God. And the last week, we'll be thinking about this idea that we saw in the Great Commission, that they worshipped Jesus. What does it mean to magnify? It's like a magnifying glass that goes on something and makes it really big. And all of this that we're talking about as disciples of Jesus, at the heart of it, and the big purpose of it, is we see God is great. He's a great God, and he's a good God. And again, the key text that we'll be looking at is, worthy is the Lamb, that worthiness. What is it that we praise and esteem? What is it that we hold up? What is it that we glorify? What is it that we applaud? And our hearts begin to change. And again, that change goes from ourself to the ends of the earth. And we'll talk more about this idea of glorifying God, not just ourselves as individual units, again, because we live in a highly individualistic society, but we also glorify God together in a very unique and wonderful way, that even as we gather like we are today, there's a sense of worship and praising God when God gets all that glory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Friends, over the next few weeks, both in our small groups and in church, we're going to be looking at each of these key ideas, and I'd love for you to come with us, because I would love for you to identify and consider yourself a follower of Jesus. Not that you have to be perfect, not that you have to have it all together, but that we trust, not even in ourselves, but because we start to grasp the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. We trust that promise to us, and so we begin to listen and follow and obey. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do just stand in awe of the great love that you have for this world. Lord, as we again think about that wonderful vast ocean that's in front of us, even as we drive home today, that your love is like that ocean, that it is vast, that it is wide, that it is deep. And Lord, even this morning, just even as we dip our toe in it, it just blows us away to consider the depth of that love, who that love is for, how costly that love is, how real that love is, how far that you go to demonstrate what that love is. As we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, your one and only Son. So Lord, we thank you that you have sent him into this world to demonstrate the great love that you have for this world. And Lord, we do pray for us as a church. Help us to make and grow disciples. Lord, help us to keep pointing people to Jesus. Help us to keep helping others to meet Jesus. Lord, we pray that the crowds around us would get that wonderful opportunity to meet Jesus, that they would see how great Jesus is, how worthy he is of all worship and praise and honour, for he is so worthy. And we see that ultimately at the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. Lord, we thank you for the great love that you have for all of this creation in Christ, that you're drawing all things together in Christ. You have plans and purposes for this great creation. And Lord, we ask that you would use us, that we, in our weaknesses and in our feebleness, you would use us as a part of those plans and purposes, that through us, that we might be able to direct people to your greatness in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.